If you neglect salvation, you'll never enter in. You'll never ever walk those streets of gold. So don't overlook salvation while living here in sin. Someday
like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. His lusty hair, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He shuns me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood.
I can open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 46. Psalm 46 be our encouragement this morning. God is our refuge and our strength, a very special presence, help in troubled time. Therefore, we will not fear, though earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heaven, into the humble, the heart of the sea. Yet its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its strength. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams should glad the city of God. The holy humble dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her even in the morning dawn. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised His voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church as we continue our study this morning. On Sunday morning, the first class we're studying, which to me is the most important study of the three classes, this is spiritual love. This is where we live each day. This is where we live in home, family, life, work, wherever, church, loving as Christ loved. Let's begin with a word of prayer. This prayer is very important. It's time for you to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together. Worship one another with one another. Worship who and what you are. Grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Fulfill our purpose in the short time we have here on earth. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be in prayer about us coming together in assembly. I thought we'd be in it by now, but it's just not the time. In the next hour, I'm going to read something from the Texas officials. You see, people, one of the most wonderful things about America and in our Texas Constitution, you have the right to assemble and worship. Some governors are saying you can't do it. That's wrong. It's wise not to. It's very wise not to. But we have the freedom to do that if we wish. But we choose not to. So we'll try to come together. I'm hoping now, I'm looking at maybe the first Sunday in June. We are able to come together again. I hope that'll be when it will work out. Be in prayer. And for us to come together again and worship together. Now, let's get to work on our study on spiritual love. Now, we left off last week studying spiritual love. And sometimes this spiritual arrogance that we're studying, there's arrogance that comes from our flesh nature. There's arrogance that comes in our spiritual life. Spiritual arrogance is sponsored or encouraged oftentimes by pastor teachers themselves. He either consciously or unconsciously desires a strong following and guides in such a way so as to create for people to follow him. Now, taking credit for what belongs to God the Holy Spirit, not to him, but to the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God. Satan and arrogance has done a masterful job with denominations all the way through church history, and with individual ministries and movements and things like this, local churches. Christ is not glorified because Jesus Christ is not the primary issue. Primary issue is our denomination, our movement, what we do, these kind of things, and what a tragedy that is. If you study church history, it is a tragedy. And you go into, for example, the Roman Catholic Church kind of took over the dominant power. And then in 1517, Martin Luther started the Reformation. And what happened was, people, the Roman Church would persecute if you tried to come get involved in the Lutheran movement. And then pretty soon, Sweden, they had Switzerland. They had Calvinism come into the play. And so you had all these things fighting. People, John Calvin used to kill people if they didn't agree with him. He got through preaching, walked out the front door, and killed a person because that person was not a Calvinist. That's really wonderful. And it's just been that way through history. And then when England tried to break from the Roman Church and to form the Church of England, and then they started persecuting and wouldn't let people be Roman Catholics. And so that went on. And then as you get into the late 1700s, early 1800s, in America, they started giving you freedom. You decide yourself what you want to believe, where you want to worship, and who you want to worship with. People, America is a phenomenon. I hope you understand that. I hope you value your freedom that you have in America. It is an amazing phenomenon that is going on. It's on its way out. It's now getting very difficult being a Christian in America. They now have a movement going on to get the military to provide the freedom for Christians. Because what is happening in the military is they're saying, well, you can't have any kind of religion in the military. That's wrong. So this is going to get worse and worse, people. And you have to make up your own mind where you are and what you believe. Now, the solution to all of the problems going on is very simple. Spiritual love. Loving one another as Christ loved. And because there has been little spiritual love throughout church history, there has been a great deal of division and man-centeredness, denominations, this type of thing. Spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, exalts Christ, not man, not movements, not denominations, Christ. Spiritual love makes an issue out of Jesus Christ, not out of man. Now, next. Here's one for you. Spiritual arrogance related to one's Christian liberty. How about that? Spiritual love involved in the spiritual and the Christian liberty of people. Can you imagine anyone being arrogant over freedom to serve? But many believers become arrogant about their liberty. I can do this as a Christian, and it is none of your business how I live and what I do. I have the liberty to do this. People, you forgot. We're here to serve one another. See? Very arrogant about their freedom and the use of it. Misuse of it, really. They're arrogant and they flaunt their arrogance in their Christian liberty. And it's a great tragedy. Even in the secular history, many are arrogant about their liberty, their freedom. And they use it to hurt others. Use their liberty to waste their lives away. I have the freedom just to do nothing, be a bum. And you do, you're right. Waste your life away. See? Destroy your life. Let's bring it to Galatians chapter 5. Open your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom. Brethren, believers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're called to liberty. Only do not use it to boost yourself, but to serve one another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take care of that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, I'm not going to spend our time here, but what we're seeing here is I have the liberty. I can do however I want to live. No, you don't. You've got to help and take care of the weak. Just pick out a couple of things. I have the right, I have to drink. I can drink beer. I can drink. Why you want to do that, I don't know. But I have the right to drink beer, have the right to drink wine, this kind of thing. No, you don't, people. if you hurt a weak believer and cause that weak believer to stumble as they start to try to understand everything, you got to help them not become arrogant and cause them to stumble. Let's look at one more. First Peter. Near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter 2:16. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Don't do that. Help one another. Help the weak believer, the new believer. Now, this is careful. You don't let them to control everybody. But this is a way we have to be thoughtful of one another. Thoughtful of the other believer. See, what spiritual love does, it alchemizes your liberty. We have liberty in Christ. And by having the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual love, we have liberty to serve Christ. And that will alchemize that freedom into something wonderful. Let others know that you use your liberty for the glory of Christ. Christian liberty is not designed so that you can do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, however you want to do it. That's not what it's about. If we want to tell you politically, same thing is true in our political freedom. But we're dealing with spiritual freedom here, spiritual liberty. And you've got to be thoughtful of one another in your spiritual liberty. Doing certain things just isn't worth it if it is going to hurt another believer, cause him to stumble. Not worth it. So you don't want to get involved in that. The spiritual liberty is designed so that you can serve one another. You are serving God as you encourage the believers, the weak believers, and you tell them, get them going into a momentum of spiritually growing in the Word of God. Now, again, spiritual love solves problems of being arrogant over your spiritual liberty. Spiritual love is not arrogant, and spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. Spiritual love will not allow you to use your liberty to act in a way that is offensive to other people. Spiritual love will not do that. In fact, right here is why Jesus Christ gave us the new commandment. And love one another as I've loved you. So that we would properly use our liberty, use our freedom, and allow others to live their own lives, their liberty, in their Christian life. That's what he gave it to the new commandment for. Everyone looking will see we care about each other. Remember, that's what God is here for. The world will see how we act as Christians, how we deal with one another. Spiritual love allows you to live your liberty, live a life in liberty. Filling of the Holy Spirit allows you to live your life in liberty. Spiritual love allows others to live their life in liberty. So that you both can live and worship God together and glorify Christ and bring others to Jesus Christ. Here is one that may surprise you. This one is a good one. Spiritual arrogance related to one's sin nature. We all have an inherited sin nature. And spiritual arrogance comes out related to our spirit, our sin nature. How does this work? This is how it works. One's area of weakness, one's area of strength get in the way. I've heard people say it. With the idea being, there's nothing I can do about it. That's the way I am. That's just the way I am. And you got to get it over it. If you're my husband, you're my wife, you're my friend, you just got to get over it. And because that's the way I am. This is arrogance. And it's related to your obnoxious sin pattern. I have many Christian friends over the years who have this kind of attitude. Their spiritual arrogance is supposed to you just have to deal with it. See? You have to deal with my area of weakness. I've heard believers actually boast of their sin pattern, their weakness, and they laugh about it. Just the way I am, and that's me. See? All your Christian friends are just supposed to understand that's just your sin pattern. There's nothing you can do about it. Wrong! Spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. Filling of the Holy Spirit controls your sin nature. There is something that all of us can do something about your sin nature and sin patterns that you have. But you will not, as long as you are arrogant about your sin pattern. That's just the way I am. And you're just going to have to get over it. How shameful is that? But there's also spiritual arrogance related to one's area of strength. I don't do that. See? I would never do that. See? I would never act like that, talk like that. I would never drink that. And it goes on and on and on. These things, these areas of our life, come from arrogance of our soul. We're so proud of how we are so wonderful and better than anybody else. See? Now, none of this comes from this filling of the Holy Spirit, our spiritual love, nor out of service for God, but out of their arrogant, spiritual arrogance to set themselves apart from others so that everyone will see how wonderful they are in their mind. I'm just really wonderful. I don't talk that way. I don't act that way. I don't do that way. And they like to tell everybody about it. See? Not by faith in the Holy Spirit. Not by spiritual love toward one another. But their own arrogance. Spiritual arrogance related to the inherited sin nature is controlled in and by the power of the Holy Spirit and spiritual love. Okay, let's go to the next one. As weird as this may sound, arrogance to the closeness to God. How does my idea to understand this? Illustrated by the disciples in the upper room. Came in there arguing which one of them was the better one. Say, I'm really closer. He's closer to me than he is to you. All of this kind of thing. Now there's a fun of that in life. We have a granddaughter, love her to death, but she just says, and if I find a pattern, I've saw it somewhere. I need to get. It's a T-shirt. God loves you, but He likes me better, and that's her attitude. That's the way she lives. The Lord loves everybody, but it really loves me closer. So you got to be careful with your arrogance that you're closer to the Lord. Next, spiritual arrogance related to spiritual maturity. See? knowledge of the Word of God. You must realize that spiritual maturity is not the goal. Do you understand that? Spiritual maturity is not the goal. It is the means of executing the goal. And what is the goal? Glorifying God. Glorifying Christ. That's the goal. By loving as Jesus Christ loves. By producing, allowing the Holy Spirit to pour His fruit through you in life. Not being mature, but by glorifying Christ. Many believers are so arrogant simply about their own personal maturity. Oh, I just know more doctrine than anybody. In fact, I know more doctrine than the preacher. I know more doctrine than the teachers. I'm better than anybody. What a shame. You neutralize the truth that you may have inside your soul. Many believers, so arrogant about these, they are superior to others. In fact, they really reach a point where they really can't worship, can't pray with others. They gotta do it alone. Now, one more directly related to our study. This may be difficult for some of you to grasp. Spiritual arrogance related to spiritual love itself. Being arrogant for your spiritual love. My love is long-suffering. My love is beneficial to other people. I'm better. My love is better. See? The moment you become arrogant about your spiritual love, you cancel spiritual love, people. You nullify it. It's over. All these are arrogant, spiritual arrogance related to our existence spiritually. So, again, there are two spheres of arrogance. You need to be aware of them. They both come from your existence. In our human nature, our flesh nature, and we live and exist, and then I exist as a Christian. I exist as a person. And so you have a tendency of arrogance related to your flesh nature, arrogance related to your spiritual. Now, for a direction of spiritual arrogance directed toward others, we are not arrogant about our spiritual superiority to other unbelievers. Don't worry about them. They're not the issue here. But we're often very arrogant in regard to other believers. We're better than they are. We're better than they are. I know more. I serve more. This is why the new commandment is commanded toward other believers, not toward unbelievers, but love one another, another of the same kind. We are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. One another in the Greek is another of the same kind, other believers. See? Not compete with one another. Not be jealous, envious one another. Not bitter, fighting with one another, but to love one another so that we can function in a boat, in an assembly of believers. I can't wait till we get back together, get back to worship and serve each other in the local assembly. That's what a local assembly is about. As we start to getting close to it, I'm going to be talking about forsaking not the assembling of yourself, because I'm afraid, I think some of you may just get a little bit convenient. Just get up in the morning, and let's just say you listen to both classes, and you come in your pajamas, drink your coffee, maybe read a paper or something, and then you sit down and listen, and just go on your own life way. And I don't want you to get into the habit of not worshiping with one another. We're told to do that in the book of Hebrews. We'll study that. Now, spiritual arrogance is directed toward other believers. Spiritual arrogance creates its own self-importance in reference to the spiritual realm, how important I am. And an unbeliever does not care how many times you go to church. Unbelievers do not care how many times you go to the church. They don't care how often you sing at the church. Unbelievers is not impressed how much money you give to the church. They're not impressed with your spiritual gift. An unbeliever does not care about how you use your faith. The unbeliever is not impressed with all you do for Christ, how much you love Christ, how much you serve Jesus Christ. The unbeliever is not impressed with how long or how often you pray. The unbeliever is not impressed with how close you think you are to God. They do take notice how believers treat one another. And the spiritual love toward one another. That's why Christ said, by this all will know that you're mine. So we are not concerned about impressing unbelievers in the world. We are more prone to try to compete with one another. But you should be aware of the fact that your spiritual arrogance turns off the unbeliever. If this is what it's like to be a Christian, I'll pass. They're not really any different than we are. They're not worried about it. Therefore, not only care about hearing the gospel, they don't even want to hear it. They don't want to hear the gospel. They watch you. Don't be that way. Forget it. See? On the other hand, spiritual love will attract that unbeliever. Spiritual arrogance turns off the unbeliever. Spiritual love attracts the unbeliever. We are studying that spiritual love is not arrogant. Why? Why does the Word of God make a strong point about spiritual love is not arrogant? Spiritual love is not arrogant. Why does it do that? Because people's spiritual arrogance neutralizes all your service of the Lord. All your spiritual benefit, all your spiritual blessings, all your spiritual gifts, everything, nullified. Because you're arrogant. That's why Paul uses it in our study in dealing with spiritual love. It is not arrogant. Everything in your Christian life neutralizes if you get involved in spiritual arrogance. This is how horrible spiritual love is. Spiritual arrogance. It's how bad it is, people. It is so terrible to your Christian life. In spiritual arrogance, you will not be arrogant about the cosmic world, flesh things. Spiritual arrogance will become strong as far as how you think about yourself and your Christian life, not toward your Christian life before God. And the moment spiritual arrogance enters the soul, so that as soon as it comes in, you neutralize everything God has graciously given to you. Knowledge puffs up. Spiritual love edifies. Spiritual love can give you spiritual gifts that God gives you can allow you to be useful and helpful to everyone. But it'll end in arrogance. It'll neutralize you. Spiritual arrogance kills all your spiritual life. Momentarily in your life, not eternally. And this is what the believer in the local church of Corinth were doing. Neutralized themselves by their arrogance. This is who I'm doing. I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm this, I'm that. I have so many people I baptize, and on and on and on. All these horrible things. Neutralized it. Neutralized it. This is why the new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. Direction of your spiritual love is toward one another. Love has a direction. The direction of spiritual love is toward one another. No spiritual arrogance in your relationship with other believers. Therefore, you're able to serve one another. Help one another. Cause the other people to build up. To witness for Christ. Grow in the Word of God. Enjoy worshiping with one another. See? To fulfill your mission. People, we each have a short time on earth. We each have a short time. Praying with each other. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, encouraging one another. We all just have a short period of time. We don't have that much time to waste. Don't have much time to waste. A lot of people are wasting their life. Now, they may be doing some great things in the world, but as far as the spiritual conflict is concerned, wasting their life. Live to be 75 years old. Look at what you've accomplished for the Lord. That's what's going to be important. Not people, but what you've done for the Lord. Okay. We have seen our arrogance. We've become aware of our existence and become arrogant, but spiritual love removes the fear of existence, for we don't have to be worried about it. Spiritual love removes fear of existence. No need of arrogance. Now, we're ready to move into another study as far as spiritual love is concerned. Just to get you where we are, we have two spheres of arrogance. Flesh, spiritual. Spiritual arrogance is an exaggerated view of our importance in the spiritual realm. The flesh nature is an exaggeration of ourselves related to our being on earth. Spiritual arrogance is in reference to others. Spiritual arrogance neutralizes your service. Spiritual arrogance is prevented by spiritual love. Spiritual arrogance is prevented by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, to understand just how important this list of environment of impact of spiritual love is, and how important it is for you to maintain spiritual love, you must understand how these are directly related to the angelic conflict. We're now moving into a whole important area of our study. We studied this in jealousy and envy, boasting, and now arrogance. Arrogance is not only related to the spirit-filled life, it's related to the angelic conflict. You've got to be aware of the angelic conflict. In fact, arrogance is one of the strongest reasons why Satan rebelled and why so many unbelievers refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and why few believers refuse, believers rely on the Holy Spirit by faith. Why few do this? They want to help God. Believer, I want to help God come over sin so I can confess, yield, promise God, do something to help God make me empowered by the Holy Spirit. They feel so wrong about their sin, and they have to help God now. So let's get to work now, and I'm going to get these in point form. Point one. Satan is the first creature to be created by God and become arrogant. Satan is the first creature to be created by God and become arrogant. There was no sin. Sin did not exist. See? God did not create arrogance. God created the super creature with free will. And out of his own free will, Satan thought arrogance. Well, we've seen how this happens. But I want you to understand something. I want you to get the idea that for all eternity past, forever and ever in the past, there never was one sin. There was never any arrogance. Boom. At some point, we don't know exactly when, God created the super creature, Satan, or angels, not only Satan, all angels. And man, or the angel creature, thought arrogance. Satan possessed greatness. What we're seeing is, Satan possessed greatness, and as Satan stopped loving God and started thinking about himself, he started becoming aware of his existence. That's what happened. So here he's sitting. Satan's going along. No sin. Magnificent creature. And then started thinking about himself. Of his own existence. Arrogance had never existed before. In all eternity past. It never existed. But arrogance began to take place in Satan's soul. Satan became conscious about himself, all that he was. And I'll show you this in text. All that he was and all that he was doing. He became aware of himself, his existence, and how magnificent he was, especially compared to other angels. He became aware of his greatness, that God had created him, and Satan began to conceive of himself. Listen, Satan started conceiving himself without God. Here, for the first time ever, arrogance entered into creation. It was not placed there by God, but was born from the creature conceived in his own mind, man without God. I hope you realize that every time we sin, people, arrogance. Well, every time we sin, you are acting free of God. I don't need God. I can do this. Whatever it is. Thought, action, do, say, what, whatever. I don't need God. See? Now, arrogance will be around until the end of the second universe. It'll be around. It'll be around through all church history, all before it, all church history, tribulation, and all the millennium, then 1,000 years, then it's over. That's when it'll end. No more heaven, no, there'll be, God is going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no arrogance around. But until that time, there will be arrogance. When God destroys this world, with that destruction will come the destruction of arrogance. It'll never be in an eternity future. In heaven forever and ever, arrogance will never exist. It did not exist before. It will not exist after. Once God ends the current world and destroys the earth and the heavens, builds a new heaven, new earth, there'll be no more heaven, no more arrogance. This substance of arrogance, creature without creator, man without God, in the mind of man. And this is something man has never stopped doing. Today, man still tries to have something, the thought of himself, securing, even like I'm in front of my own salvation. I don't need God alone. He needs me. See, I have to be part of my salvation. Finding it so difficult to deny any merit of self and totally relying on God by non-meritorious faith. This has kept many from being saved and many believers from being spiritual. I want to be part of it. I've got to be part of it. I can be part of it. You have to realize I can do nothing. I can do nothing. That's where you begin to start. Now let's go to point two. Point two. Very important. Arrogance motivated Satan, Lucifer, to rebel against God. Arrogance motivated Satan to rebel against God. Arrogance is one of the most powerful motivators in human history. Not sex. Arrogance provides a tremendous stimulus to the soul. Many believers come to Bible class, give, witness, perform good works, all motivated by arrogance. Never forget what arrogance is. Existence without God. When we're arrogant, that's your life without God. And this is unfortunate. For man, they are self-deceived into thinking they are doing great things for God. Satan today thinks he's doing great. Right now, Satan thinks he's doing great things for God. No, he's not. But he thinks he is. This is why it is going to take a force greater than the force of arrogance to counter the force of arrogance inside of us. And that force that's greater than that is the Holy Spirit inside of us by simple faith. But we need to have a power force far greater than the power of arrogance. It's going on. And God gave it to us, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to point three. Satan uses the arrogance of man to motivate man to do what he, Satan, desires man to do. Satan uses arrogance of man to motivate man to do what he desires man to do. In contrast to God, who uses spiritual love. How about that? God uses spiritual love. Satan uses arrogance. These are two great forces working on inside of every one of us. We have a strong arrogance, a power force of arrogance, and we have a strong force of spiritual love. Always a battle inside of us. Now it's time for point four. Let's get to work. Let's take a look at the origin of arrogance. They're having a big time right now trying to prove that coronavirus came from China in Wuhan in a laboratory. some technician went out with the laboratory, went to the town, get something to eat with friends, and there you go. And trying to figure it all out. Where did COVID-19 start? So can we make some... See, Graham is saying now, you know, we ought to be able to sue China and pay for all this money. This trillion of dollars that they're giving all America. People, I'm not even going to get involved in that. We're going to turn this country into a socialistic, communistic country if the Democrats have their way. People are going to get very, very familiar, very at ease with, I don't want to work. I can get money more from the government than I will by going to work 8 hours a day. So I'm just not even going to work. I'm just going to take the money the government's going to give me. Hey? And so this is where we're headed. But let's take a look and see where arrogance came from. And by doing this, we're going to learn a lot about it, and we're going to learn a lot about us when it comes into us. So, point four, the origin of arrogance. And we're going to begin in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah, chapter 14. Now, this is one of most familiar, popular passages in the Bible in dealing with arrogance and Satan. And so let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, look at Isaiah 14. It appears Israel is speaking and of and are about the king of Babylon. That's what it looks like. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 14, and we're going to look at verse 4. That you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, okay, going to take up this taunt, taunt against Babylon, how the oppressor has ceased. And how fury has ceased. And look at the word taunt. Taunt. Okay. Verse 4. That you will take up this taunt. This is a Hebrew word that means to give an oracle. It's translated taunt, but it means oracle. Its content and intent is determined by context in all of the Old Testament Hebrew. Whenever you see this word, it depends on the context as to understanding the content of the taunt and the intent of the taunt. For an example, let me give you an example. It may be very short saying in of wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. I just want you to feel familiar with this. Taunt. Alright, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 1. A wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now that is a taunt. See? That's a wise, short, wise saying. Or, as we have it here, it can refer to a prophetic utterance or compensation, revealing the evil of a person in this case. As we will see, this is addressed to the magnificent creature, Satan. So here, while it appears to be spoken to the king of Babylon, I know it says that, king of Babylon, as we read through, you're going to realize, wait a minute, this is not referring to a human being. There's no way this can refer to a human being. This is obviously referring to Satan, the seven-headed dragon. I will tell you that there are multitude of scholars who deny this is speaking to Satan, but is speaking to the king of Babylon, as it says. But look at verse 13. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 13. Fallen from heaven. People, that does not refer to king of Babylon. That refers to Satan, who is in heaven. Now, this is where we come down to, you pick somebody that you want to teach the Bible. They kind of understand what they believe. That's sloppy theology. You have to decide how you see and understand the scriptures and the Word of God. For example, does Isaiah 53, does Isaiah 53 referring to some individual, or is it referring to Jesus the Christ? Or not? I believe that it refers to Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful chapter in the Bible. It has led many Jews to Jesus Christ. Just take them to Isaiah 53. So, let's look at verse 4 now. Isaiah 14, verse 4. And here we're going to do, I want you to learn a lot of things about Lucifer. Yes?
Herman, do you mind if I ask a question?
Huh?
I just want to ask one question.
Yeah.
So, in 14, verse 4, I tell you again, who is speaking?
Okay, it is God speaking to Satan.
Okay.
So
God is speaking.
Yeah. Now, what I want to take you to, in the time we have left, I want to show you, since we are speaking more than just a mere man, let's note a few things, policies about Satan. And let's look, verse 4, he is an oppressor. The oppressor of angels, of mankind. He is filled with fury to get his way, to control. So let's read it. That you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor, who's the oppressor? The oppressor has ceased, and how fury has ceased. Now, verse 5, let's see what we learn here. The Lord will always be victorious. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the ruler. People, he's always going to rule. Verse 6, Satan is a cruel master. That's something else we learn. He's a cruel master, hates nations, globalist, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger with unrestrained persecution. That's what type of ruler Satan is. Verses 7 and 8, what do we learn? Verse 7 and 8, when the angelic conflict is over, in phase 1, time of rebellion between Satan and God, causing him to be, and all the fallen angels to be sent into the deep. See, when all this happens, the whole earth is at peace. Look at the picture of it. Verse 7 and 8. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. And the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were made low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Now we come to verse 5. Verse 5 is a rather frightening scene in Sheol. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses you, for you, the spirits of the dead, over the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Verse 10, fallen angels will realize that Lucifer morning star, this great one, is no better off than they are. They always thought that he was. Look, they will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we are. You have become like us. You're not so wonderful after all. We thought you were, but you're not. Now, this is a good place to stop. Verse 11, we come to what happened to this magnificent creature. Let's just read it so you'll see where we're going to be next Sunday morning. Look at verse 11. Your pomp, that's arrogance. There's a creation, an origin of arrogance. Your pomp and music of your harps, that's his voice, have been brought down to Sheol. So we'll start here next Sunday morning and we'll study the origin of arrogance. So that's where we're going to start next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer, have a little break, and then we're going to come back and study the all-important study of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How we would be so lost if it were not for your word. For you teaching us. Pray, Father, your Spirit will cause us to understand the evil of arrogance. That we will always rely by faith on the power of your Spirit to guide us, not upon arrogance. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.